What we're doing today, we're going to finish up a series that we started a few weeks ago, and we've been taking one book of the Bible, the book of Colossians, and just kind of going through it bit by bit. And so we're going to finish that up today. And so just thought I would catch us up to date a little bit. Here's where we've been going as we walk through this little book. First of all, it was a letter, actually, that was written to a church back when Christianity and churches were just kind of starting to be a thing. And so it was a letter written to a church to help the people in that church know how to think and live well. That was the point of it. Kind of up to date. Tommy, can you give me that next slide there? There we go. Colossians today, it was written to a church to help the folks in the church know how to think and live, because there's lots of ways that we know that's, hey, this is a good idea, and there's all kinds of things that are not good ideas. And so this book of our Bible was actually a letter written by a guy named Paul to this church. It was a church he'd never been to, from what we can tell. He hadn't been part of seeing that church started, but he'd heard about it. He was writing him a letter because they were wrestling through, okay, well, what in the world does God want us to do about this? What in the world do we do in this situation? Same kinds of questions that all of us have. You know, when we kind of live in the world we live in, we ask, well, what do I think about this? What does God say about that? How do I respond in this situation? That's the same thing that was happening with those folks. So this was a letter written by Paul to this church to help them learn how to think and live well, because there were lots of bad ideas out there. They were wrestling with all of these different things. Well, you know, there's lots and lots of gods, and all the gods say you should do this and this and this, and they were getting confused. And so that's what the point of this book was. It was a letter written to help Christians know how to think, how to perceive themselves in the world, and then how to live well, what to do. So that was the first week. We kind of walked through that the first week. And then the second week, Mark talked about that first question, really that central thing, how do you think? Or and the question was really, what is your identity? And the main thought was that to be accepted by God, there's only one way to be accepted by God. Only one. And that's through Christ. That's the only way it could happen. And the reason that was a big deal is this church in this town called Colossae, they were wondering, well, you know, we've heard from other people that, you know, there's lots of gods, and that to please all of those gods, we have to do certain customs or dress a certain way, perhaps. Or we've heard about, you know, this Jewish religion, and in that thing, we had to make all these sacrifices and follow all these rules. And then we think this, and they were asking the question, how in the world do we please God? How is it that we are accepted by God? And so Paul starts this letter to these folks saying, here's the biggest question, and the biggest question is, who are you? And the answer has to be, I'm God's because of Christ. And all of us ask that question. I mean, every single one of us wants to know, well, who am I in the world? And all of us at some point in our life we'll ask the question, well, who am I in relation to God? We all have that inside of us, and we all ask that question. And so Paul starts the book of Colossians with that. Hey, when you're talking about who are you, your identity in this world, well, there is a God. This God knows you, and God wants to accept you. God wants you to have a relationship with him, but the only way that's going to happen is not if you follow certain rules, not if you do certain things. It has nothing to do with that. It's Christ died to pay the penalty for your sins. And he lays out this thing called the gospel, which he talked about all the time, and that's basically this. We as humans were created by God to have a relationship with him, but he also gave us the ability, the free will, the choice to accept that relationship or to reject it. Rejecting that relationship with God is what the Bible calls sin, and sin separates us from God. And so all of us, this whole world that we live in, you and I have rejected God. We have sinned against God. That has led us into all kinds of bad choices, all kinds of evil things. That's the genesis or the beginning of evil in the world. When we have rejected God, we're torn apart from what's good. And so then we do all of this bad stuff. We are separated from God because of our sins. And once we are separated, we cannot change that. And so God said, I love you so much, I'm going to come down and I'm going to give you a second chance to have a relationship with me. Here's the second chance. It's not going to see if you can fix this. You can't fix it. I'm going to fix it for you. So Jesus came. God came down, took on a body like ours. Jesus was God himself, took on a body like ours, lived a perfect life, and allowed himself, chose to be executed for my sins and yours. He paid the death penalty that you and I had coming. Then he said, then he rose from the dead. And this was the central thing, and Paul spends so much time talking about this in Colossians. Christ is not like anybody else. He's God came down, lived a perfect life, died, and then he came back to life. And now, folks, you and I have an opportunity to come back into a right relationship with God, not by following certain rules, not by dressing a certain way, not by cleaning up our speech, not by anything of what we do or accomplish, merely by accepting the gift that God gives. I have paid the price, God says, to set you free. Will you allow me to pay it for you? And he gives us a choice again. But the choice is, will you accept it or not? And Paul spends a lot of time talking to those folks and to you and I. God spends a lot of time talking to you and I, saying that first question, who are you? Well, if you have accepted Christ, the answer to that question is, I am God's. I am God's son. You are God's son, you are God's daughter, if you've accepted Christ. And that is the first central question. What is your identity in this world? That's what Mark talked about the second week in Colossians, and it really has nothing to do with your rules or efforts. It's what God did. Then last week, we looked at the next section in Colossians, and Paul kind of shifts gears there, and all of a sudden he starts talking about, well, okay, do this, do this. It's like, he said, rules don't matter, but make sure you follow the rules. Doesn't matter what you do or say, but don't do or say this. And it's like, wait a minute, okay, I'm missing something here. But he was answering a different question, and we talked about this last week. The question of who you are you accepted by God? Well, that's Christ alone. But the second question that he started to deal with is not who are you, but how are you? What's your condition? And what we do here in this world makes a difference. How we conduct ourselves as Christians makes a difference. And so we spent time last week. Tommy, can you give me that next slide there? We spent time last week. There we go. As Christians, we need to live differently. Because this is answering a different question, not who am I? Well, if I've accepted Christ, I'm God's. But then how am I? As a Christian, what's my life looking like? Is my life kind of going along the way that I would like it to go? God says, okay, now there are things in this world where if you do this, then this is going to happen. But if you do this, then that's going to happen. So there's this understanding that as Christians, we have a big impact in how things go for us and the world around us. God gives us the ability to shape and mold in many ways how things go for us. And so that's what we spent time looking at last week. And it's tricky it's important, I think, for us to get the distinction there. I'm accepted by God, not because of what I do or say or sacrifice or anything like that. I'm accepted by God solely whether I have let Christ pay the penalty for my sins or not. That's the only question. What I do doesn't change that. But then how my life goes, well, that is a different story. I have responsibilities then to do things well so that life goes well for me and the people around me. If I don't do that, I'm still accepted by God, but my life doesn't go so well. So that's what we've talked about here so far in the book of Colossians. Now, today what we're going to do is we are going to kind of finish the book. It's the last chapter here in the book of Colossians, and we're going to finish it up. And Paul is still writing to the church about these things. How do you think and live well in the world? And so he's finishing it up here, and he kind of doesn't really shift gears, but he moves into some different areas here, and we're going to look, really, there's two big ones. And so what our goal here today, our plan here today, is to look at these two kind of big areas that Paul talks about as he's speaking to these people about how they live well in the world. If we have time, at the end of those two things, we're going to go through kind of the end credits, if you will. If you look at the book of Colossians, the last few verses, it's almost like the credits. And now, Colossians brought to you by, and all these people, he kind of lays out. And it's kind of fun to look at that because most of those names there, you know, when you're reading in the Bible and you get to that list of names, most of us go, okay, whatever, just flip the page. Done reading that. But if you look at those names, there's history there, and there are connections, and there are stories behind each of those names. So if we have time, we're going to go through the cast of characters, but that's only if we have time, all right? So if you have your Bible, you might want to open it up. We're in Colossians chapter 3, right at the very end of Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to jump into this here. Looking at, and again, I'll just remind us of something, that this book was written to people in 62 AD. That's when they think it was. And so that's how many years ago? Almost, you know, coming up on 2,000 years ago, this book was written to a bunch of people who lived in a different part of the world, in a very different set of circumstances than you and I do, very different culture than you and I lived in. In many, many, many ways, the life that those people lived, the circumstances that they were being written to and spoken to in were radically different than the circumstances that you and I are in. But there's one thing that is absolutely the same, and it's important that we recognize this. Human nature has not changed in 2,000 years. People are what they were then. The basic desires and needs, the basic interactions, the basic strengths and weaknesses, all of humanity has not changed. Our circumstances, our technology, our understanding of some things, that's changed, but we haven't. And I am the same person that Paul was writing to 2,000 years ago. You are that same person. So here's the great thing about that. When we read this book, it is not just some historical thing from long, long ago. It stopped. Did I do that? I didn't think I did. It is not some historical thing from long, long ago. This is God speaking to you and I now. That's remarkable. I believe that. With all my heart, I believe that. This is God speaking to me, to you, right now. And the things he's saying are pertinent to right now just as they were back then, because what God is speaking to is not how do you program your cell phone. What God is speaking to you is where are your heart and mind and how do you live in a world, and none of that has changed. So we can learn from this, and that's a wonderful thing that God can speak to us here. So here we go. We're going to look at these last few verses in Colossians, again, remembering that the point of this is how do we think and live well in the world around us. And he starts here, and we're picking it up at Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. I'm just going to read these few verses here. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. There is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. All right, he kind of throws these kind of one-off commands or one-off directives specifically to certain relationships. And I titled this Countercultural Relationships, because if you read that, even as I read it, some of us probably can, some of those things might make us squirm. I mean, it starts off with, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And that's okay, what in the world does that mean? And that might make us squirm a little bit. It talks about slaves, obey your earthly masters. And what in the world is that talking about? And there's this, that, you know, right from the start here, there's these directives or instructions within these relationships, but they almost feel countercultural, or they almost feel like, gosh, I don't know about that, or my goodness, can that really be the case? And so let's look at them. And he kind of hits on three basic relationships here, and we'll look at them one at a time. And he kind of starts with the most intimate and then moves outward. He starts with husbands and wives, with this marriage relationship, which God says is the most intimate human relationship we can have. He says a husband and wife become one. There's an intimacy and an understanding and a closeness and some kind of a bond there between a husband and wife that isn't in any other relationship. And he starts with that one. Then he moves to families, kind of parents and children. And we understand that too. That's a very intimate relationship. Not quite like a husband and wife, but there's this, you know, family relationship. And then he moves out kind of into the workplace, into the, you know, interacting in the marketplace. So he starts with these three relationships. He starts very intimate and moves his way out. And he starts with this marriage one. And he says here, first to wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. And really what he's saying here, here's how I'm going to do this. I'm going to just touch on each one of these, and then we're going to look at all three of them kind of in general, learn some lessons from it. In this one, I think what he's saying there is this. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. There's all kinds of reasons for that. There's a book by a guy named, I think it's Emerson Egerich. That's a really his name, as far as I know, Emerson Egerich. Excellent book called Love and Respect. And in it, the basic premise of the book is this, that God has created men and women differently, and one of the purposes or one of the functions, one of the things that happens in a marriage is a man comes into a marriage with some very basic needs. A woman comes into a marriage with some very basic needs, and in general terms, they're different. In general terms, a man's most basic need is to feel like he's succeeding, to have a goal, to accomplish something. This is how God made men, and he needs to be respected. He needs to be known that he's doing well. He needs to be, he needs to know that his words and opinions count. That can feel like ego, and it can certainly turn into ego. That's absolutely true, but it's just a basic need that God has given men. And so that men come into it with this most basic need. So God tells wives, hey, wife, here's what you can do. You can meet your husband's most basic need by respecting him. From the other standpoint, a woman generally, as a general rule, a woman comes into a relationship and her most basic need is to be loved, to be cherished, to be nurtured, what's the right word? You girls could explain this way better than I could. Really, you could. What's the right word there? A need, a desire to be appreciated. Yeah, you girls tell me. What is that? Yeah. And that can feel like selfishness, or that can feel like something, and it can certainly go into that, but it's not. It is a God-given need that God has given women. I long to be cared for. I long to be loved. And so God says to husbands, hey, husband, you have a chance to meet your wife's most basic need. Do it. Love her. Love your wife. And so this marriage relationship, here it's very succinct. It's just two verses. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. There's so much in there, and God talks about it in other places. He expounds on it in other places. But in that most intimate relationship, Paul is saying here, folks, you want your life to go well. You want to think and live well in the world. Where in that relationship, don't miss this very basic thing. Don't miss this very basic thing. Husbands, your wife needs you to love her. She needs to feel loved by you. And husband, your wife is going to know better than you whether you're loving her well. You have to ask her, honey, how am I doing? Do you feel loved by me? Wives, your husband needs to know he's doing well. He needs to know that you like to be with him, that his opinion matters. And wives, your husband is going to know way better than you how well you're respecting him. Ask him, do you feel respected by me? Get into that habit, husbands and wives, and your life will go so much better because it's kind of doing the things that God has asked us to. We could spend so much time on that, and I would love to. I've probably spent more time than we have already, but that is, Paul just touches on it here. It's expounded on in other areas, so we'll just touch on it here and move on in that most intimate relationship. That's what we need to have happen. Then he moves on to families. Children, obey your parents in everything. I made my kids memorize that one. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children. They will become discouraged. They made me memorize that one. But here he's talking about another level of relationship. And he's saying, look, really here, I think the thing is kind of nurture and respond. If that first one was love and respect, here it's nurture and respond. Dads and moms, you have a responsibility to instruct and care for and to nurture and to raise up your kids. And it's important that you do that. Kids, you have a responsibility to respond to that. To let them do that. And when kids are little, there's no struggle there at all, right? Little kids understand I need things and I'm very willing to take them from you, mom and dad. As they get older, it gets harder. It gets harder for mom and dad. It gets harder for the kids to respond well. And so Paul is saying here, hey, don't lose this. Again, this is a very basic, important thing here. Kids, mom and dad are going to instruct you, they're going to care for you, and you need to respond to that. Mom and dad, how you do this is very important. Don't just do it the way that makes the most sense to you or the way that feels best to you, because you're leading and influencing these kids and you have to do it well. And so he lays out this kind of basic, and again, he's just hitting these things almost on a one-off. He's just kind of, oh yeah, and this. Oh yeah, and this. And so there's so much more in that, but we're just going to hit him as he does here. So there's that second one. Nurture and respond within the family. Then he spends a little bit more time talking about this next one. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Masters, provide for your slaves. Now, that probably takes a little bit of explaining that I maybe can't explain completely. One of the big questions, I think, in the Bible over the years is, what in the world does God think of slavery? Because you can see this here and think, well, God is almost signing off on it and saying that it's okay. And there, I've been reading, I like to read history, and there have been many, 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 many times in our history, in our country's history, as recently as, right before the Civil War, where Christian churches were preaching very strongly that slavery is a biblical thing, that there's this, biblical, if not a mandate for slavery, at least a tacit, implicit okay for it. And that can be confusing. And when you read this can be very, very confusing. I'm going to tell you my opinion about that and take this for what it's worth. Absolutely my opinion. You can work this through on your own. I think that if you read the Bible, you come to this. We have responsibilities to each other, to treat each other and to care for each other in certain ways. The way that God treats and cares for us, God says, I want you to do that with each other. I do not believe that a good, healthy relationship means you are my slave or I am your slave. So I don't think that the Bible at all condones slavery at all. Or says it's a good thing. I will also say this. I think that's true of a husband or a wife marrying one other person. In other words, I think if you read the Bible, it's pretty clear God says the best thing that's going to happen here is if a husband has one wife, a wife has one husband. And yet, you see in the Bible all kinds of times when a guy would have several wives. God didn't seem to say, okay, that's absolutely don't do that, but it never, ever, ever worked out well. It never worked. So even if you want to say that the Bible doesn't make slavery a sin, I will say this. It has never, ever, ever worked out well. It's not what God wants. Now, having said that, Paul is addressing a reality here. Paul's addressing a reality in the world that he lived in. We don't have that exact reality. Here's what we do have, and here's where, and I really don't think that this is a stretch. We do have the situation where there is this workplace. And by the way, slavery back then wasn't always exactly as we understand it, like from the Civil War times. Oftentimes slavery, that term slavery, would refer to an indentured servant, where you in essence sold yourself to somebody for a certain amount of time. Now, sometimes it was, I've taken a captive and this person is, you know, property. That was there too, but some of the slavery was not that. It was more of almost like a business arrangement. Regardless, you and I live in a world where we work, there are bosses, there's this marketplace, this workplace, and so we can learn from it there. So in that way, in that workplace, I think what God is saying here is there's a lead and a follow. Somebody's in charge and somebody isn't. The people who are in charge lead, the people who are not in charge follow, and that's a good thing. So for you and I, on the workplace you live in, or in the marketplace, in the world that you live in, that's true. There are times when somebody's in charge, somebody's not. So there's a leader and there are followers, and that's a good thing, I think, is what God is saying here. Now, we can do that well or poorly. And in all of these things, it's interesting to me, in all of these relationships, you know, God says to husbands, love your wives, but don't do it this way. This is a bad idea here. There's a good way to do these things and a bad way. God says to fathers, okay, nurture and lead your kids, but don't do it this way. There's a good way and a bad way to do it. It's the same here. Masters, lead your followers, but don't do it this way. God understands that there are abuses and there are good ways and bad ways to do this. But here's where I think it's important for us to stop for a minute. And so we've seen these three different relationships that God talks about. And he kind of gives these very short, direct instructions on them. But what I'd like to do is to step back a little bit and look at those three things, or look at those things kind of in a whole, and make a couple of observations about it. All of these things, in every one of these relationships, the most intimate one that we know of, a husband and a wife, foundational. So building block relationship, the family, that so every day, it impacts me every day, the workplace, those three different relationships, all of them, all of the commands that he gives here have to do with roles, and they have to do with authority, and they have to do with responding to each other. And so a couple of thoughts regarding that. Specifically, as it relates to us now in the culture that we live in, I think one of the things that we can take from this, or that I take from this, is in our relationships, we have to resist the urge to erase distinctions. Don't erase the distinctions. There's a husband and there's a wife, and they're different, and they have different roles. There's a father and there's a child. They're different, and they have different roles. There's a boss and a worker. They're different, and they have different roles. Those distinctions, those roles, are good. We have a tendency, I think, oftentimes, to want to erase those distinctions or get outside of them. I don't like my particular role, so I'm going to not do it. Or there shouldn't be roles at all, so let's just, you know, we're all more free agents in this a little bit. That's not a good idea. And it's important, I think, to understand, though, when I say that, one of the things that I think we struggle with this in is when we look at these distinctions, we instantly begin to look at that and say, this is speaking to the wrong question. Now, remember how we said that in Colossians, he's answering two questions. Do you remember what those two questions are? Who am I? Who am I? That's the first question. The second one is, how am I? We look at this and we find, okay, I'm a husband or a wife, I'm a father or a child, I'm a master or a slave. And we think, well, that's speaking to the who am I question. That's not true. That's not true. What did we say? In the big picture here, if you're going to understand this book and all of the Bible correctly, do any of these things answer the question, who am I? No. Who are you? I'm God's. If I've accepted Christ, I am God's boy. If my wife has accepted Christ, she's God's girl. At the first and core level, she's not my wife. She's God's girl. At the first and core level, I am not her husband. I'm God's boy. At the first and core level, my kids are not my children. They're God's. I am not their father. God is their father. I'm their brother or sister in the Lord. My boss is not my boss first and foremost. If he's accepted Christ, he's God's boy, and I'm God's boy. And on that level, are there any distinctions? Are there distinctions? If you were here last week, one of the things Paul said is don't create these artificial divisions when you're answering the who am I question. Remember, he said there's no male or female, no Jew or Greek, no barbarian, no slavery. None of that makes any difference. You're either Christ's or you're not. If we are both Christ's, that answers the who am I question, and this doesn't change that. If I am a poor, poor husband, I am still God's boy. If I'm the best husband there has ever been in the world, I'm still God's boy. If I own Microsoft, I'm God's boy. If I empty the garbage cans at Microsoft, I'm God's boy. It's important, guys, that we don't mix this up. That we recognize that these but here on earth, there are distinctions. Because the reality is that I am a husband and I'm not a wife. I wouldn't want to be my wife. My wife is a wife and she's not a husband. My kids are not the parents. The employee is not the owner. Those distinctions are real, so can we just ignore them? No, because they answer what question? How am I doing? And how you're doing, it makes a difference how you function within the roles that you have. And I hope that makes sense. It's kind of like if you're going to watch the Packers this afternoon. Everybody on that team is what? A Packer. They're all Packers. And if they win the game, they all win. If they lose the game, they all lose. If they go to the Super Bowl and win, they all get a Super Bowl ring. They are Packers. They are Green Bay Packers. That answers the who are they question. But on any given play, what are they? Well, there's a quarterback, there's a running back, there's five offensive linemen, there's a bunch of wide receivers, and all of them have different things to do on that play, right? The linemen weigh 350 pounds, and they're mammoth hulks of men. And so they don't, you know, run down the field to catch a pass because that's not what they're designed for. They keep the other 300-pound guy from stomping on the quarterback. And that's good because that's their role. And they understand their role and they fill that role. The quarterback, he's looking around and he's making decisions. And so he has to decide, okay, that linebacker's doing that, so I'm going to change the play to this, and you go over there, and I got to know where everybody is. The wide receivers do their thing. Everybody has a very, very different role. And if you erase those distinctions, it would be chaos. And sometimes when you watch the Packers, you think that's just what's happening. Everybody forgot what they're supposed to do. We need to live within the distinctions God has given us, the roles God has given us. You want your life to go well? Remember that I'm God's boy. And that trumps everything. And so, as God's boy, I can function well as a husband, a dad, and an employee. If you are God's girl, that trumps everything. And so, as God's girl, you can function well as a wife, as a child, as whatever. Whatever we are, who I am, I'm God's. Therefore, I will fill my role. I will not erase these distinctions. Here's the second thing we do that isn't a good idea in our culture. We shouldn't try to eliminate authority. And every one of these relationships speaks to some kind of an authority structure. Husbands and wives, parents and children, workplace. There's an authority structure. We can't eliminate it. And our culture kind of has this equation going on in its head right now. It's something like this. Authority equals power, and power, by necessity, equals abuse. That's kind of more and more becoming almost a thing. If there's authority, that authority will grant or imply some power, and that power will always turn into some form of abuse. Now, there is some reality to that. There is some reality to that, because again, as people, we do things, we can do things well or poorly, and many authorities take power and misuse it and are abusive. That's absolutely true. So the question then is, how do you solve that abuse thing? Because that's what you really don't want. Where our culture will say, okay, authority equals power equals abuse. We don't want abuse, therefore we're going to get rid of the authority. If we just get rid of the authority, then there's no power and no abuse. There's two things wrong with that. Number one is it doesn't work, and number two is it doesn't work. They don't work in different ways. Getting rid of the authority doesn't stop abuse. Because abuse comes not from authority, it comes from sin. And sin doesn't go away when you don't have authority. The most subservient person can be a sinner and can be abusive. So eliminating authority doesn't eliminate hurt and pain and abuse. It just doesn't do it. The second reason it doesn't work is, what would happen this afternoon if nobody called the plays? Nobody said, this is what you... If nobody was in charge and nobody called the plays, would that be a good idea? No, it would be chaos. It would be anarchy. It would not work well. Authority is a necessary, good, godly thing. Distinctions and roles are necessary, good, godly things. Within those distinctions and roles, there is an authority structure. These are good, godly things. The problem is when we do them wrong. The problem is when we as humans put our sinful desires in there. That's when things get mixed up. So what we have to do is do these relationships, do this authority structure as well as we can, not eliminate them. I think that's one of the things that we take from this, that Paul is saying to those folks there. There's no way we're going to get to the cast of characters, because I'm going to read now the next little bit here in Colossians chapter 4. We'll make a few comments on it and we'll be done. This is verse 2. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Here's how I kind of titled this next little thing. I called it Real Life Prayer. He says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. But devote yourself to prayer in a real life kind of way. I don't know if anyone has seen the movie Bruce Almighty, and I don't know, some people, I understand that some people might not like that movie. I think it's a good movie. What I particularly like is there's a scene at the end, if you've seen it, where Bruce, who's Jim Carrey, is in heaven talking to God, who's Morgan Freeman. And Morgan Freeman tells Jim Carrey's character to pray. I want you to pray. And so Jim or Bruce, you know, says, God, I pray that you would feed the homeless and grant world peace. And then looks at God and says, how is that? And God says, good if you want to be Miss America. But what is really going on inside of you? What is really going on inside of you? And then he prays a prayer for someone else's well-being, and it makes me cry every time. And God says, now that's a prayer. We need to learn as Christians how to do real-life prayers, not praying for world peace. Not that there's anything wrong with world peace. We can ask God for that. But are we asking God for what's real in us right now? Do we have real-time prayer going on? And here we see a couple of ways that that looks like. He says, be watchful. Well, that is acknowledging you need help. You know what? You need help. Be watchful. You don't have to be watchful if there's nothing to watch for, right? You're being watchful because there's some kind of danger or there's something you have to be aware of. And the reality is that we live in a world where we can't handle it all. You and I need help in this world. And God says, good, I can help. Ask. Are you asking me for the things that you need? That's not selfish. That's just wise. Because you need help in this world. Be watchful. You need help. Ask. He says, be watchful and thankful. Well, here's a second thing. God is good. And you live in a world where you have that goodness, so acknowledge it. Part of prayer is seeing what's good around you and saying, this is good, God. Thank you. This right now, this thing is really good. Thank you. It's just acknowledging the goodness that God has given you. I need help. The world's kind of crazy, so I'm going to ask for help. But there are these good things as well. And you've cared for me here, and you did this. Thank you. Acknowledging God's presence, acknowledging God's goodness is such a powerful real-life thing. It strengthens your relationship with God. So in real time, on an everyday basis, are you asking for help? Are you being thankful? And here's the third thing. The world needs God. You live in a world that needs God, and so do I. And a lot of this here, he talks about, hey, pray for us that we could be bold and share the gospel as we should. And pray for yourselves so that you can do it as well. You're surrounded by a world that God loves, that Christ died for, and they need him, just like I need him. They're no different than you or me, but they don't have him, so pray for them. Engage. Engage in the world around you. Real life prayer, this, and again, Colossians here, in this part of Colossians, it's just like kind of bullet points. Relationship, do these things. Pray. Well, the pray things are, you need help today. In prayer, go to God, talk to him, and ask for help. You've been blessed today. Go to God in prayer and thank him. You're surrounded by people who could use the exact same thing that you just talked to God about for yourself. They need help. You've been good to them. I pray that they would see you, God. Help me to engage in that. Real life prayer. Every day. Sometimes I think that we think prayer is, a mysterious thing. And in some ways it is. I will acknowledge. In some ways it's a mysterious thing. Why does God listen at all? How does it even work? You know, I get in some ways it's mysterious. But at its basest level, it's not mysterious at all. It's just speaking to someone who knows you very well. That's all it is. It's you talking to someone who knows you very, very, very well. Sometimes he'll say yes. Sometimes he'll say no. Sometimes you might have to wait for an answer. I don't know how he's going to respond necessarily, but you can talk to him just like you would talk to your friend. your husband and wife, your parent, somebody like that. We need to learn to, in real life, have those kinds of prayers. And I think that's what Paul is telling these people here. We're going to be done. As the band comes up, I'm going to pray. I wish we would have had time to go through the cast of characters. If you're looking for something fun to do, and really, I think it's fun. Maybe this is just me. There are six names there that Paul mentions in the last little bit of the book of Colossians. Six names. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, and Archippus. Learn how to spell them all. That would be good. If you're looking for something fun to do, just take your Bible and concordance, look those names up. You'll kind of be surprised at how they show up and what happens to them. There are second chances in there. Men who have failed and have been brought back into a different place. There are men who are doing well now that are on the edge of failure. Catastrophe is coming to them. There are men in flux. There's all kinds of drama going on, and you can get little glimpses of it there. So you can do that this afternoon. I'm going to pray. We're going to be done. Thank you, God, so much for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through it. I just pray that we would hear your voice, each one of us, in the world we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.